Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're opening this hour by speaking with our friend Doug Keck of EWTN. Doug joins us every week to talk about essentially anywhere from history to culture to the engagement of culture with the Catholic faith. And this week is no different. We are talking about Charlie Kirk's memorial service this past weekend, in particular, the comments of his widowed bride, Erica. Regardless of how you felt about Charlie's approach, the fact of the matter is Charlie's life and now Erica's response have been witnesses of the biblical call to follow Jesus Christ, including the painful reality of forgiveness. Now, one could make the argument that forgiveness is an ongoing process that has to be done repetitively, and one would be right in doing so. But Erica, from the stage, made a public declaration that she chooses to forgive her shooter. She didn't have to do it. She could have said a lot of things about the movement itself and remembering her husband. But she did make the effort, and that warrants a conversation about the cultural impact of the statement. It is akin to the many calls of Christianity that we've taken for granted because Christianity no longer has a foothold in the public culture. And this is one of those many moments where we remember that there is a Christian heartbeat deep within the recesses of the West's life and culture, including America. One would hope that this sparks a kind of renewal of the Christian ethos, Judeo-Christian ethos, in the public sphere, but that remains to be seen. Christians have to rise up, dialogue, and boldly defend these perennial truths of virtue, natural law, and the gospel. And that's what Doug is going to join us to talk about. We go on from there to speak with Steve Ray. Steve joins us with a reflection of his own personal devotion called The Unknown Sorrows of Mary. Every October, the Church tells us or calls us to remember the seven sorrows of Mary, which are a formal devotion. Steve, in his reading of Scripture, also highlights other areas that Mary's heart was wounded. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, September 22nd. It's the Feast of St. Ignatius. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. Pope Leo is condemning the displacement of civilians in Gaza. Speaking while leading his weekly Angelus prayer Sunday, the Pope said, quote, "There is no future based on violence, forced exile, and revenge. This comes as Israel's military has stepped up its assault on Gaza City." Erica Kirk says Charlie Kirk dedicated his life to doing God's will.
"Through all the pain, never before have I found as much comfort as I now do in the words of our Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done."
Speaking at her husband's memorial in Arizona, Kirk said she was told Charlie didn't suffer, and when she last saw him, he had a half smile on his face. Jimmy Kimmel is set to return to his late-night talk show Tuesday. He was suspended indefinitely last week by ABC following comments he made related to Kirk's assassination. Disney said it made the decision to pull Kimmel off the air to, quote, "avoid further inflaming a tense situation at an emotional moment for our country." The company went on to say it has spent the past several days having thoughtful conversations with Jimmy. Meanwhile, President Trump is publicly calling on U.S. Attorney General Pam Bondi to prosecute his political rivals. Trump went on Truth Social Saturday saying, quote, "nothing is being done about his political foes," and called for charges to be brought against Senator Adam Schiff, former FBI Director James Comey, and New York Attorney General Letitia James. Trump writing, quote, "we can't delay any longer," and said the lack of charges was, quote, "killing our reputation and credibility." And the towers of Notre Dame are officially open to the public. The North and South Towers have been closed since a fire devastated the historic building in 2019. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Our friend Doug Keck of EWTN joins us to talk about this past weekend's memorial service for the late Charlie Kirk, who was a proclaimer of Christ's truth in the public square. Doug, I want to say thank you for joining us and making the time. How are you?
I'm doing fine, and I really appreciate you inviting me onto your program on a weekly basis. It's great.
Well, the joy is entirely mine. And if you would permit me, since we're talking about Erica Kirk's statement, mm-hmm. we have a 10-second clip of Erica making that statement. Shall we cut to it?
Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. That man. That young man. I forgive him.
Now, that was a short clip, Doug, but
right.
it highlights the core of what you and I want to talk about today. And I want to give you just an open question here to just comment on your thoughts when you saw that happen.
Well, I thought, actually, and without being focused on Catholicism, mm-hmm. I thought it was a very Catholic thing for her to say.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that aspect of our faith, which is reiterated over and over again about suffering having meaning and the fact that we need to forgive, which is why, you know, there is the church's concern regarding, seriously concerned about things like the death penalty. And I thought for her and her situation to make that a centerpiece of her talk was very, very powerful. And I'd like to say very Catholic. And, you know, and so I think it's for all of us to reflect on when we're angry and we're upset and we want to lash out. And I think the greatest thing that what she talked about and other people have talked about, but she mentioned, is the response of Charlie's quote-unquote followers or supporters.
Right.
They've been prayerful. You know, not only what was happening at the State Farm in Glendale, Arizona, but other places around the country where mm-hmm. people have had prayer vigils. There's been no violence. There's nobody running in the streets, burning down anything, or
right.
breaking windows, or attacking whatever's perceived to be the great enemy of Charlie Kirk and Turning Point USA. There hasn't been any of that, and I think if anything, that speaks the loudest, in a sense, the quiet, the response of the prayerfulness of people, which has that great power. But that really, I think, stands above everything.
I agree. And Charlie and his bride, they're not too far apart in age from my bride and I. So mm-hmm. watching Erica's heartbreak, and then I actually haven't watched the speech, or just that little clip, mm-hmm. and it really does cut to the heart. And I wonder if you could speak to the reality that as a widow, she's experiencing true heartbreak,
right.
and yet she's using this as a moment for deliberate Christian witness. We can debate her sincerity or whatnot, but it's still a deliberate Christian witness.
Right, yeah. Well, I would think, having watched the speech and seen it, that, I don't doubt at all her veracity mm-hmm. and her emotional support behind what she's saying. Obviously, they had a wonderful partnership, as she talks about, and the idea of taking a leadership role as a man, but being a servant leader, and that's mm-hmm. what Charlie was about, and that his focus was, he would talk about Isaiah 6, 8, "Here I am, Lord, send me, use me." And she did mention, even in the talk, I thought it was interesting, that how he in a sense progressed from just being, in a sense, I don't want to say purely political, but mostly political focused, you know, we need to support young men, etc., to a more spiritual side of the equation. I think all of us know that as we deal with the culture and the problems in the culture, we may start out from a very semi-secular, you know, kind of, we need to fix these things.
Mm-hmm.
But it becomes clear to us that there are principalities that we're dealing with, that there's an evil that's lurking behind much of the concerns and problems, whether it's transgenderism or these kinds of things that clearly years ago people would have seen abhorrent, but now have been pushed as if this is something that's normal and natural and not a concern for society. And even the idea of anybody talking about Christianity in a major sense of how you should live your life, we end up with Christian nationalism, as if we're going to start, running the country like they run Iran or something
that.
Meanwhile, these same people seem to have no problem with certain religions, certain places, who tend to have an incredibly strong perspective on how their own personal religious laws should be lived out, even in a secular society, but you never hear a peep. But if Christians go and say, I need to bring my faith into the public square and not just hide it in my church, they're attacked as bigots.
Right, and the sad part, the heartbreaking part, is we find ourselves in this vitriolic secularist worldview in the public sphere right now because Christians ceded ground to institutions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think, there was this sense that I think very much the emphasis on where at the end of the day, we're all the same and we're all basically good people.
Mm-hmm.
And, almost a Rousseau kind of noble savage.
Right.
And if we're all left to find our own way, we'll all realize that everything's together. And I think there was a lot of even naivety in the... In Vatican II, in the sense that there was at least the sense that, well, if we just open up all the windows and open up the doors, everybody's going to become Catholic because mm-hmm. they're going to see, how good and how right this is, instead of seeing the world streaming in and us having to deal with that in the church. And I think in some ways, I feel bad on certain things because I look at a group like Turning Point USA, who holds faith-filled events and is standing up in many cases for marriage, which was a central point of her talk, really, was that Charlie's big thing, besides dealing with young men, really was dealing with the idea of God's plan in marriage, as they say in Marriage Encounter, and the importance of that. And really, the Catholic Church has been the leader of that with the sacramental aspect of marriage, and that marriage is something that is till death do us part.
Yeah.
But we seem to be, unfortunately, institutionally and then as well as individually, very reticent to say what we actually should be saying and believe. It's great that somebody else picked up the banner, but in some ways I'm disappointed that we haven't heard more support. We've heard some things from Bishop Barron, who was there, mm-hmm. And Cardinal Dolan. And I think Bishop Brennan indicated in a conversation that he had with Charlie that Charlie was on the cusp of becoming Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
His children are Catholic and his wife is Catholic. But you don't really hear a lot of support. And it's disappointing.
Yeah.
When here's somebody who's standing up against abortion and for marriage and those kinds of things which are central to a Catholic belief system.
Yeah, I share a similar disappointment. And I think, again, this speaks to the fact that the Catholic laity have such an onus of rising up in boldness because we can't wait for the statements. We have to be the ones to stand up and to show the world that it is the Catholic fullness of truth that is going to save and transform the culture.
Absolutely, and we have to tip our hat to other religions who are not shy about standing up
Amen.
For what they actually believe.
Amen. So, Doug, I guess in that sense, then, can you give a quick exhortation to everyone listening right now? Our baptism calls us to public witness.
Right. I think that the big issue is, what is God calling you to?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what Charlie's call was, and I think that's what's really important. And I think the aspect that his wife talked about, the idea that he was only 31, he had lived a good life, but he had a greater life in front of him, but he was ready.
Yeah.
Because he had taken on all the challenges in front of him. What are you delaying? What is the thing in your life that you're putting off that you need to do today because you never know about tomorrow?
Thank you so much for your time, Doug. That's a powerful call for even me. My guest has been Doug Keck of EWTN, and Doug's words are extremely crucial. What are we waiting for, Catholics? Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Guest House invites you to the 67th Annual Detroit Bishop's Dinner, Thursday, October 9th. The evening begins with Mass at 4 p.m. at St. John Vianney Catholic Church, followed by a gourmet dinner and program at the Palazzo Grand in Shelby Township. Enjoy an inspiring keynote address from Joseph McGivney, along with an unforgettable night of faith, fellowship, and hope. For more information and to reserve your spot, visit guesthouse.org.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Another year has come and gone, and whether you like it or not, Uncle Sam requires you to make an accounting.
Perhaps it's time to call Myler and Zipka. They work with you to legally minimize your tax bill and identify ways to reduce future taxes. Eliminate the nagging feeling that you're paying more taxes than you need to. Call Ken Zipka today at 734-930-5500. Myler and Zipka. Integrity, excellent value, and people dedicated to a long-term relationship. 734-930-5500.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. We have a treat today. We are joined by my friend Steve Ray. He's a pilgrimage leader, apologist extraordinaire, author, defender of the faith, convert. And today we are going to talk about... So we're going to open very briefly by talking about the Seven Sorrows of Mary, which is the devotion of the month of October. But Steve, in his own reading of scriptures, has also drawn out 11 other events that speak to the continued sorrows of Mary. And so he calls it the 11 unknown sorrows of Mary. And Steve, first of all, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm well, thank you very much. I'm happy to be here with you. And to make it an even dozen, it's now 12.
It's now 12.
Sorrows of Mary. Okay. And it's really, it's like a racetrack. I feel like a horse just snorting and ready to go, because we have got to cover 12 of these in a very short time.
Okay, so we're just going to list the seven sorrows of Mary, because the information is out there, and we want to encourage you to look them up. So there's Simeon's prophecy, the flight into Egypt, the loss of Jesus in the temple, Mary meeting Jesus on the way to the cross, Mary at the crucifixion, and the descent of Jesus from the cross and his burial. So that makes the seven sorrows of Mary as a traditional devotion. Steve, let's begin then with the unknown sorrows of
Mary.
All
right, this is the right month to do it, because September is the month that the church celebrates and has a devotion to the sorrows of Mary. And so I came up with these because when I read scripture, when I walked through the land and I read about what life was like back then, I knew that there was more sorrows that she had than us. So the first unknown sorrow is the Annunciation. Wait a minute, isn't that a joyful mystery? Isn't that the first joyful mystery, where we have the Annunciation? This is what it is, the Annunciation. And I found that sometimes there's two sides to a coin. So where you've got one side is a joyful, the other side is a sorrowful. The first unknown sorrow of Mary is the Annunciation. I listed that because we don't think about the situation of Mary being an unwed mother. Now, I'm not going to get into whether she was married or not,
because marriage
has two parts in Israel, so back in those days, betrothal and the actual marriage. So, yes, she was betrothed, but she was not yet living with her husband,
and that was
what the issue was. Joseph came back, found her pregnant. Even the angel had to come and tell him, Joseph, it's not a problem. Don't worry about this. It's of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't argue with the angel. He just said, okay, I trust you, okay, even though it's never been done before. I had never heard of anything like this before. I'll still believe you. But in the Jewish law of Moses, a woman who was pregnant outside of marriage could be stoned.
Yep.
That was a penalty for a woman to be pregnant outside of marriage. So Mary, when she says yes to the Holy Spirit, knowing, that's why she said, well, how will this be? Because I don't know a man. I'm not going to know a man. It's a very strange answer because it implies she's going to be remain a virgin.
Right.
So how's this going to be? Because even she didn't know what are you talking about? I'm going to have a baby and I'm not with him. I'm not.
Right. It wasn't like she didn't know what basic biology was.
Exactly.
Right.
She knew the birds and the bees. Her mom taught her that. So he said that you're going to have this child by the Holy Spirit and he'll be called the Son of God. So Mary said, be it done unto me according to your word. She said yes, knowing the scandal.
Uh-huh.
She knew that this could be where they're going to be accusing her of having a bastard son. An illegitimate child. Which, in a way, they did because they referred to Jesus as the son of Mary. Almost as a slam.
Right.
Also, it was in John chapter 8, it says they're arguing and they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality.
Right, right.
And if you read, most commentators say that as a kind of a backhanded slap. You were born in immorality. Mm-hmm. You were not a legitimate child. So Mary, when she says yes, knows that she is going, it's going to bring her sorrow. People are going to point the finger. There's going to be rumors. There's going to be gossip. And I like to say that if I were Mary, I would have said to the angel, yes, I'm happy to do this for God. But would you please do me a favor? Would you tell everybody else in Nazareth what you just told me?
Mm-hmm.
So they'll know.
Right.
And then they won't be pointing a finger because
that's
when
right.
I tell them it's by the Holy Spirit, they're always going to say, yeah, right, Mary.
Uh-huh. Which is exactly what wound up happening.
Which ends up what's happening. So that's really the first unknown sorrow. There's some more quotes here, but I want to keep this moving because mm-hmm. we got 12 of them to cover. And some of them have two parts.
So uh-huh.
The first one, the Annunciation, it is a joyful mystery, but it's also a sorrowful event for Mary, the first of the sorrows that she had to live with that we don't even think about. The stigma of this, and in a town with 250 people that live together every day.
Yep.
Okay, next one, unknown sorrow of Mary, is on the way to Bethlehem. This is one of the beauties of going to the land and seeing the proximity and where things happen and their relationship to other things. On the way to Bethlehem, you go by a tomb, and it's still there today. It's in my movie on David. I take everybody into the synagogue. It's a tomb today, the tomb of Rachel. Why would that be a sorrow? Because 2,000 years before Mary gave birth, Jacob was on his way to Bethlehem, through mm-hmm. Bethlehem, actually, go down to Hebron, and his wife, Rachel, was pregnant. That was the wife he loved. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah,
he had several wives. So this is the one he loved, and this is the one he didn't love. And so and she is pregnant, gets off her camel outside the gates of Bethlehem, and gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies.
Yeah.
And she's buried on the side of the road. You think they would forget that lady was buried there. They're in the they go to Egypt for 400 years. They're in the wilderness for another 50 years. They're now in the land for 350 years. Now Jesus comes and they're on their way down there, Mary and Joseph with Jesus in the womb, and they look over and they see Rachel's tomb. And Joseph he was not a dummy, he couldn't have missed him.
Yep.
He would have said, "Oh my goodness, look at that. Mary, that's where our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother 2,000 years ago was 9 months pregnant, just like you are, entering into Bethlehem just like we are, and she died in childbirth." And think of that. That would be a terrifying thought. Now you say, "Oh no, you don't have to worry. This is a special child, the Son of God. They don't have to worry about anything." But didn't the angel wake Joseph up in the middle of the night and say, quickly, get up and run to Egypt. They're going to kill the baby." There was risk. There was danger. They didn't know a blueprint of everything that's going to happen.
Yep.
Joseph had to act quickly in order to save the baby from the slaughter of Herod and the slaughter of the innocents. Yeah. And so that had to be a sorrow of Mary when she walked by and saw that tomb and realized her condition.
And it would also would have terrified Joseph tremendously.
Oh, I can't even imagine it. Because you're going, after traveling 5 days walking, or a donkey, either one's just as bad. I mean, I think I'd rather walk than ride one of those evil beasts. So there, and to think that I'm bringing my wife here, I don't even have a place to stay.
Mm.
There's no hospital. There's no doctors. There's no obstetricians.
Yep.
And pediatrics. And yes, it would be for both Mary and Joseph a terrifying thing, I think. So now we come to the third unknown sorrow of Mary, and that is Mary is very pro-life. And we don't ever consider the fact of the slaughter of the innocents.
We don't talk about it enough.
No, and how it would have affected Mary. Because Mary is coming to Bethlehem. And these are small villages. People knew each other. And Joseph, this was his hometown. This is, his genealogy came from there. His grandparents and so on, they lived there. And it's a small town. It even says, oh, Bethlehem, too small to be among the clans of Judah, but from you will come the great king. And Mary is pregnant, going to Bethlehem, giving birth to the baby. Herod finds out about this after the fact from the wise men, and he sends his soldiers in to kill every baby boy under 2 years old. We don't know how many there were. Probably not as many as sometimes we think, because they were smaller communities. But Jesus was preserved, and a bunch of babies were killed. And these are martyrs, but they're martyrs in a different way, which
yes,
we'll talk about after the music.
My guest is Steve Ray. We're talking about the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary, which is the result of Steve meditating on the scriptures and sharing this with us. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Beacon Skin and Surgeries is a comprehensive dermatology center on the border of Troy and Rochester Hills, south of M59, and in Livonia. Beacon Skin and Surgeries perform full skin exams and focus on the diagnosis and treatment of all types of skin cancer and precancerous lesions. All are board-certified dermatologists and fellowship-trained surgeons. Call 248-852-1900. Beacon Skin and Surgeries, a beacon for patient care. 248-852-1900.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This week on Christ is the Answer, we continue Father John's RCIA for Catholics series. Over the years of pastoring a church, Father John noticed that converts to Catholicism almost always know their newly found faith much better than their cradle Catholic brothers and sisters. So he put together an RCIA for Catholics series. Join us this week as Father John shows us the reasons for hope and why we must be good. Tune in for Christ is the Answer Monday through Fridays at 11 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
My daughter learned early on that she needs her space, time alone. As she got older, this alone time became more and more important to her. She loves being with her friends and family and having fun, but she knows her limits. She knows when she needs to step away and be in silence. We know that God's voice is hard to hear when there's so much racket around us. Yes, it gets so loud sometimes in this world that I can't even hear myself speak, let alone God. So I step into silence, sitting before the Lord, trying to quiet my mind. There's so much noise in the world, and sometimes we need to communicate silence. No TV, no social media, no music, nothing but silence. The hardest part is not allowing your mind to wander. I'm not just quieting my mind, I try to clear it. So the only thing I hear is the voice of God, heard the loudest in the silence. This has been a Christ-Centered Communication Message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Mark Speeder, talking with Steve Ray, who runs Footprints of God pilgrimages. He runs innumerable pilgrimages, including to the Holy Land at the end of this year. So if you're interested...
December 28th.
Go on AveMariaRadio.net. There's still time to sign up for it. We're talking about the 12 Unknown Sorrows of Mary. So, Steve, let's pick up where we left off.
Okay, we got to fly, though, Marcus, because we're only in the third one. There was a slaughter of the innocents. Mary's very pro-life, and to know that those babies were killed because of her baby. And these are different kind of martyrs, because these are not martyrs for Christ. These are martyrs in the place of Christ. Right. When Mary went to Egypt and came back with her baby, all the women in that area, Bethlehem and others, that didn't have any boys of that age anymore, they would say, "We lost our boy because of your boy. Mm-hmm. You still have your kid. We lost our kid because of yours." And that would be a grief for Mary, that she would... Even if people didn't say it, the thought is they may be thinking it. And to think of these women having lost their babies and she still has hers, I mean, that's just a sorrow. The whole idea of the slaughter of the innocents would have been horrendous for Mary. Now, number four is the death of Joseph. When a husband dies, he leaves a wife, and in this case, a baby. Mm-hmm. We don't know when Joseph died. We know he was there when Jesus was 12 years old, and they found him in the temple. He's never mentioned again. You would think that he'd be mentioned again. And pretty much the tradition of the church and the conclusion is that Joseph died somewhere between Jesus's year 12 years old and 30 years old when he started his public ministry. And then he's known as the son of Mary. Joseph is kind of out of it, although they did say oftentimes that he's the son of Joseph the carpenter, but it's not like Joseph is still here. He's just remembering that Joseph was a carpenter. So Mary, when you were a woman back in those days, you didn't have social security, you didn't own property, you didn't have jobs outside. So a girl was dependent on her father for sustenance at the early part of her life, for her husband during the middle part of her life, and usually men died early, like in this case, and then you're dependent upon your son.
Right.
And that's why women were so desperate to have a son. That was their social security, their unemployment, their Medicare, Medicaid, everything was that boy. Now her son is dying. She's lost her father. She's lost her husband, and now she's lost her son. So this great sorrow of losing Joseph, who was her companion in raising this very special boy. I mean, he's not your average kid. And Joseph was a master teacher and obviously very obedient. The only word we hear of him, the only adjective, is he was a righteous man.
Right.
So now we got to move on because time.
Mm-hmm.
The next one, sorrow of Mary, is the miracle at Cana. Now, people would say, well, that is also a luminous mystery. That's a happy thing. Jesus turned water into wine. Mary said, "I've always told you my son was special. Now watch this." You're going to see it with your own eyes. You don't have to take my word for it anymore. But at that moment, when she went in, this is, you got to picture the setting. Men and women are separate in a wedding. I've been to weddings in Nazareth, only 4 miles from Cana. Even in modern times, I've been to weddings in Nazareth. So I've been to the wedding of Cana, basically. And men and women are separated. And Mary hears her out of wine, so she goes over to the men's section. She catches Jesus' eye, and she says, come here, come here. She can't tell with her finger dry, come here. And Jesus came over and said what? She said, they have no wine. And he knew what she was asking. He says, woman, what does this have to do with you and I? My hour has not yet come. In other words, I can't do a miracle yet, Mom. And she doesn't even talk to him. She doesn't respond to him. I think she just gave him that look of a mother. And then she turned around and walked away. And on the way out, she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And she left the room.
And she's a Jewish mom.
Yeah, so this, you know, when we sing the song, Gentle Woman, I say, that's a Jewish mother. It's a much better way to sing that song. But when she said, do whatever he tells you, she said that, I'm convinced, with tears running down her cheek.
Mm.
Because when she said that, she knew she was saying goodbye. He was now, this was his first sign. After this, it says his disciples saw his glory and they believed in him. And Jesus walked out of that wedding of Cana now to start his ministry. And Mary, who used to wait for him to come over the hill every night to have dinner with her and say the prayers together and sleep on their mats in the same cave, she wasn't able to see him coming over the hill anymore because he was out serving his heavenly Father. When she said, do whatever he tells you, she said, goodbye, my son. I'm going to miss you. That's a moment of sorrow. Because after that point, he was now out in his ministry. And this will come back in just a minute when we see another issue. Let's see if this is it. Oh, the next one is our sixth one. We're about almost halfway done, Marcus. We're on the racetrack here. They're a close-knit village. Most of them are relatives.
Right, right.
They're family. They've done everything together. Imagine there's no telephone, there's no cars. You live in a village with no main street. All the 250 people that live there are relatives, friends for a lifetime. Do everything together, help each other. They take care of their kids and everything. And then Jesus comes in and he said he stood up in Nazareth on the day of the Sabbath and he opened the scrolls and he read from Isaiah about that the Messiah is coming. And he says, I'm making this short. He said, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. And they looked at him and said, what do you mean they've been fulfilled? Are you claiming to be the Messiah?
Right.
Well, you're the carpenter. Look at your hands. They're all covered with calluses and blisters. You're not the Messiah. We know who you are. Yeah. You've lived here for 30 years, you snotty little kid that ran around with all
That's
the other
right.
boys playing kickball. And you say you're the Messiah? And then they went out and tried to stone him, push him off a cliff. Those people who lived with him all those years, who were close friends of the family, took Mary's son out and tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. And it said Jesus walked through their midst and he left. Now, imagine the next day when all the women go together to the well in the morning
right.
to get water. How are they going to look at Mary? How is Mary going to look at them?
Right.
Those women who have carried water back and forth with Mary hundreds of times just tried to kill her son. And Mary has to be a very forgiving person to even deal with those women anymore. I would be tempted to say, you silly old women, you tried to kill my son, and you think I'm going to look you in the eye and walk to the well with you today? I'm not going to. I hate you. But she didn't do that. This was a sorrow of her, though, because she was betrayed by all the relatives and the close-knit people in her village. And she still had to go that night or the next morning to get water with them at the well, which is a 15-minute walk away together. So that is sorrow number six. Sorrow number seven. She heard that Jesus had lost his mind. Up in Nazareth, a day's walk away from Capernaum, the word is demented, mad. Insane. The great crowd followed Jesus, and when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. He told his disciples to have a boat ready. But anyway, then it says that Mary heard he is out of his mind, and his mother came out, came from Nazareth, a day's walk, hearing that her son was had lost his mind, not knowing what happened, because they don't have telephones. And she came hurrying from Nazareth, a day's walk to Capernaum, to try and find out what was happening with her son.
Yeah.
And he was so surrounded by people, she couldn't even get to him.
Yep.
This is a big sorrow. Here's the mother who breastfed him, coddled him, played with him, sang to him, taught him how to pray. Look at this. She taught God how to pray to God. She taught the Word of God how to read the Word of God. And now, here she is with the crowds of people. And why has he lost his mind? Because he's not sleeping. He's not eating. He's not taking care of himself. He's with Gentiles. Nobody
right.
sits around with Gentiles. He must have gone mad. And he's pouring his life out for these people to his own detriment. Very seldom did he get away just to relax, and when he did, he prayed to his father. And so she came there, and they said, your mother is here, and the response she got was, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who follow the word of God. And Mary went back to Nazareth with no indication that she got to see her son.
Right.
That's another sorrow of Mary. We come back, we'll do number 8. 9, 10, 11, and 12. We'll do it. We'll do it.
My guest is Steve Ray. We're talking about the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary that we find in the scriptures. Steve is unpacking this for us. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
I don't think we've replaced our siding since we moved in 20 years ago. But I'm sure it's still fine, right?
Better call Mighty Dog Roofing of Ann Arbor.
Damaged siding can cause mold buildup and weaken your home structure. Protect your family by calling local Catholics Dan and Mary Flanagan at Mighty Dog Roofing for a free inspection of your siding, roof, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing, 734-224-4916. That's 734-224-4916.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. The land of our Lord and our Lady is calling us. We're heading back to the Holy Land over Christmas break this year. We have the best, most reliable guides and services awaiting us. The holy sites are open, and the local Christians are anxious to see us. Galilee, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Bethlehem. No crowds, no lines. Hope you can join us.
Find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
Teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. In the Bread of Life discourse, documented in John chapter 6, Jesus states that he is the bread of life, and that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. The Jews were scandalized in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus does not back down, but reiterates this teaching four more times over the next four verses. Many left in verse 66 because this teaching was truly difficult. But at no point does Jesus water down his teaching and call them back. No, he allows them to leave, and even questions his 12 apostles if they too wish to leave. Jesus intended to be understood literally, and the Jews, apostles, and the Catholic Church absolutely take him at his word. Examining the truth of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Hi, this is Mike Ditka.
Hey, this is Brian May.
Hi, I'm Chris Farley. You're listening to the Kevin Matthews Show.
I thought he was insane. A lot of people thought he was insane.
Nobody could touch us. We had 10 million people listening to us a week.
But that was my past. If you would have told me I'd be carrying around a broken statue of the Virgin Mary, talking about God, I'd say, are you high?
Broken Mary, the Kevin Matthews story. In theaters one day only on Tuesday, October 7th. Tickets at BrokenMaryFilm.com.
Hi, this is Ed Bahura with Silva Learning Centers. This is one of our many five-star Google reviews.
I would like to take the time to thank all of the staff at Sylvan for helping my daughter achieve her goal of attending the University of Michigan Ann Arbor with a full scholarship. My daughter has been able to maintain all A's in math and increased her SAT score by 200 points as a result of attending Sylvan.
To learn more, call 1-800-EDUCATE or visit sylvanlearning.com.
My guest is Steve Ray. Welcome back, all of you. We're talking about the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary that we see all across the scriptures. Now, Steve, we've got our work cut out for
yes.
this segment.
It's like a motorcycle. We're on our last leg of the race. Okay, so unknown sorrow number 8 is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Yep. Again, a glorious mystery. Her son goes back to be with the Father, but that's the body that she gave birth to.
Yeah.
Those cells are her DNA. That is her son. He died, yes, and rose again, but now she's saying goodbye to him again. Multiple times she's had to say goodbye to him, but now that body, he's going up into heaven. So maybe she couldn't see him all the time because he was busy, but now he's gone. Mm-hmm. That body's gone. She only remembers him as a memory. So that's a sorrow. We won't take too much time on that one.
Mm-hmm.
Sorrow number 9 is kind of a two-part. She has to move from Nazareth, which is the small, rural town
yeah.
that she's always lived in her whole life. She knows where the well is. She knows where everything is on the shelf of her cave. And because Jesus gave her to John, she now has to leave there because she doesn't have the means to live on her own.
Mm-hmm.
She has to move now down to the big bustling city of 1,500 people, a commercial city with military and tax collecting officer to move to Capernaum. She is no longer the matron of her own domicile.
Yeah.
She now is living with someone else. And at that age, that's a very difficult thing to give up your independence
yeah.
and to move in with someone else. So she moved into there, and then the second part of this one is that these families would have been, John and James would have lived together. They
yep.
were extended families.
Yep.
And so James, the brother of John, would have been like her son too.
Mm-hmm.
They would have lived together, James and John together, Mary. John is officially her son because of Jesus, but boy, James is her adopted son too. And then in Acts chapter 12, it says that Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is while Mary's still there living with them. And she gets the news, James has just been beheaded. That's a sorrow, because
yeah.
she was like an adopted, he was an
yep,
adopted
yep.
son. Number 10, unknown sorrow of Mary. We know that she, living with John became the bishop of Ephesus. And the whole tradition is that Mary went to Ephesus with him. So now, not only does she have to lose and leave her little cave and her domicile there in a small village and move to a big city of Capernaum, bustling, big, busy place, but now she leaves with John to go over 1,000 miles away to a foreign pagan city. And in Ephesus was Artemis, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Mary
mm-hmm.
would have seen that wonder of the ancient world, that great temple to Artemis. And she was known as Artemis was the mother god.
Yeah, yeah.
And
Huntress.
Yep. And Mary was the mother of God. They said Artemis was God the mother. So difference, but very pagan, corrupt place. And then John built her a house up on the hillside, Nightingale Mountain, where we're going to be going there next year. We have mass at Mary's house in Ephesus up on Nightingale Mountain. But to leave and to go there and to have to live in a pagan place like that, away 1,000 miles from her own people, although there were Jews there, but it was still different. Now, part of this is a part two, because the traveling was not what we know today. If they walked, it's 1,000 miles. You go 20 miles in a day if you're walking, and that's a long hike. You'd have to go all the way up through Lebanon of today, Syria, across what's Turkey, all the way to the western coast of Turkey to Ephesus.
Right.
And that would have been a long walk. A lot of people traveled by ship, but if you traveled by ship, they weren't cruise ships. They were cargo ships. We know that Paul traveled on one. They had to throw the wheat off when they came into Malta. So here we have Mary going on this ship where you don't have any privacy. You had to rent space on the deck of the ship. So you'd like 10 square feet would be yours. You'd rent that, and you'd be on the deck of the ship for that 10 days across the sea. And if there's a storm, you're out in it. And there's no toilets to use. You sit on the side of the boat, and you go into the water. And people say, you can't talk about Mary like that. And I said, yes, I can, because this is the way they lived back then. Right. And it only makes you love Mary more. By this. So having to go away, that terrible travel all the way to Ephesus.
Yeah.
Now, the 11th unknown sorrow of Mary is that she dies, even though she's sinless. We don't know. The church has not defined that Mary died. It says that at the end of the course of her earthly life, she was taken body and soul into heaven. But John Paul II and a lot of the fathers and doctors of the church shared this. John Paul II said, to share in Christ's resurrection, Mary had first to share in his death.
Mm.
And that Mary chose death to relate to us and to relate to her son. And there is a grave at the foot of the Mount of Olives right near Garden of Gethsemane, and it's called the Church of the Assumption. Also the Church of the Tomb of Mary. And you go down in there and there's a rock. Just like at the Tomb of Christ, there's a rock and you can touch it. There's a rock here, which is from the beginning of time been the place where Mary was entombed. And the disciples came back, and she was gone up into heaven. She was taken into heaven. And many believe that Joseph was also. There's a tradition. It's another topic for another day. Francis of De Sales was one. Of course he was taken into heaven, body and soul.
Right.
So now we've covered the 11th, Mary herself dying and having her soul ripped from her body, even though it was only temporary. But it's still, death is an enemy, no matter how you face it. Now the 12th sorrow of Mary, and we're finishing it. This sorrow she still is having today. Mm-hmm. Mary lives in sorrow today. But in heaven, all the tears are wiped away. Yes, but she is in grief because of all of those who reject her son.
Mm-hmm.
And those, the scandals regarding the Eucharist and people desecrating the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist and abortion, the killing of unborn babies, and all of the horrendous things that we do. And this is just one quote to share this. Venerable Lucia of Fatima, one time she asked Francisco, which would you do better, Francisco? Would you rather console our Lord or convert sinners? What would you rather do? He said, didn't you notice how sad Our Lady was last month when she said that people must not offend our Lord anymore, that he is already much offended? In other words, did you hear that? Did you see how sad Our Lady was last month when she said how people must not offend the Lord, her son? So he said in his funny little way, so I guess I would like to console our Lord, and after that I will convert sinners. But the fact that Mary is still going through sorrows today, even though she's seated with her son in heaven as the queen, but she sees the great tragedy of what's happening on the earth and of all the sadness and the rejection of her son and the scandals that go on and the sacrilege with the Eucharist and every other thing that can happen like that, divisions in the church.
Mm.
And she is very sad, and that's why she said to the children, pray. Join my sorrow to bring these poor souls who she cries for them. We don't cry for them. Mary, though, in heaven, still cries for the slaughter of the innocent. She still cries the slaughter of her son. She still cries for the slaughter of James. But now she's crying in heaven still for the way her son is disrespected. And it's because she loves these people and she knows they're going to go to hell if they don't believe in her son. So there we got the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary. I think it works, don't you?
It does. And like you've mentioned, they're all entirely from the biblical narrative. I mean, sure, the last one can be attributed to an apparition, but the concept still comes from biblical narratives. And as I was mentioning during the break, Steve, I think one of the most important things that this does for us is it helps us realize this was a real woman, not some polished, painted, noble woman on a canvas.
Yep, or a woman without a hair out of place or a wrinkle in her robe that we see in statues.
Slender fingers and manicured, yeah.
One of the goals I want people to understand, to read the Bible with new eyes, mm-hmm. to read the Bible as a book that tells us a lot about these people that we can come to conclusions. It's Lectio Divina. It's praying over Scripture. It's also learning what the original words mean and studying Scripture. It's what I love to do. And also, pilgrimages help you understand the land and the differences. If you want to go December 28th, we got 40 people so far. We're going to do this. And also just to understand Mary as a real girl. She is not an angel. She's not God. She's not part God and part angel. And she is a real human girl that gave birth to a very unusual son who was the Son of God because God was his father. And Jesus carried her DNA. Her genetic makeup is still in his body to this day in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in a body with Mary's DNA.
Yeah, that's right. And is he even something like that, right? It blows your mind. Yep. You actually have to sit down and think about that.
Yeah, and there's a little saying that truth can be stranger than fiction.
Yep.
This is when you think about Mary and her relationship to Jesus and the relationship to the Trinity, because Mary is the chosen daughter of the Father. She's the chosen mother of the Son, and she's the chosen spouse of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
No other woman has ever or will ever have that relationship with the Trinity, and Mary has it. This is why, as a Protestant, we used to make fun of Catholics for making such a big deal about Mary.
I was going to bring that up.
But once, it's just like you've experienced it too, once you start delving into it and you start realizing it, that this is really an important aspect of our faith.
Yeah. You know, like, I spent so much time criticizing Mary. I said some awful things about Mary.
Yeah, me too.
And then all of this is from the Scriptures, that I was appealing to and reading from.
Yep. Yep.
Well, we've been talking with Steve Ray, who's been presenting to us, from the Scriptures no less, these 12 unknown sorrows of Mary. And they're known to us because they're in the sacred page, and Steve is an apologist extraordinaire, but also a pilgrimage leader. Go on AveMariaRadio.net. You're going to find numerous links and ways to sign up for Steve's pilgrimage to the Holy Land taking place this year, December 28th. We hope to see you there. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.